भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 3, and text number 31.
Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnu Jagat Mangalam Amhasam Mahatam Api Guravya Vidhi Aikantika Nishkritam Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnor Jagan Mangalam Amhasam Mahatam Api Koravya Vidyai Kantika Nishkritam Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnor Jagan Mangalam Amhasam Mahatam Api Koravya Vidyai Kantika Nishkritam Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnur Jagan Mangalam Amhasam Mahatam Api Koravya Vidyai Kantika Nishkritam.
Please chant.
Ladies.
Tasmat, therefore, Sankirtanam, the congregational chanting of the holy name, Vishnu, of Lord Vishnu, Jagat Mangalam, the most auspicious performance within this material world,
amhasam for sinful activities, mahatam api, even though very great, kuravya, O descendant of the Kuru family, vidi, understand, aikantika, the ultimate, nishkritam, atonement. Sorry. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Shukdeva Goswami continued, My dear King, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is able to uproot even the reactions of the greatest sins. Therefore, the chanting of the Sankirtan movement is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. Please try to understand this so that others will take it seriously. Purport. We should note that although Ajamil chanted the name of Narayan imperfectly, he was delivered from all sinful reactions. The chanting of the holy name is so auspicious that it can free everyone from the reactions of sinful activities. One should not conclude that one may continue to sin with the intention of chanting Hare Krishna to neutralize the reactions. Rather, one should be very careful to be free from all sins and never think of counteracting sinful activities by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, for this is another offense. If by chance a devotee accidentally performs some sinful activity, the Lord will excuse him, but one should not intentionally perform sinful acts. Om agina timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri gurubhe namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes from blindness with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Tasmat sankirtanam vishnur jagan mangalam amhasam mahat mahat am api koravya vidyai kantika niskritam. Translation, Shukdeva Goswami continued, My dear King, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is able to uproot even the reactions of the greatest sins. Therefore, the chanting of the Sankirtan movement is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. Please try to understand this so that others will take it seriously. The last sentence is very significant in this. It's very significant only because Shukdeva Goswami, as we know, is speaking to King Pariksit. King Pariksit was cursed to die in a period of 7 days as a result of a Brahmin boy who cursed him, and he would be killed by a snake bird. He knew this. So he went to the Ganges River and sat down, and apparently Shukdeva Goswami, knowing the future, knew that this was about to happen, so he was already journeying towards Hastinapur, and he came and he sat down on a Vyasasan, and King Pariksit asked him, how is a person supposed to die? What is the most auspicious way to die? So this entire conversation that takes place in this book, which is called Srimad Bhagavatam, this entire conversation is based upon this idea of how a person is to leave this world so that, number one, he never has to come back to this world and experience the miseries and the uncertainties and the doubts and frustrations and anxieties that we normally experience. And so that one can go to a higher estate, namely the estate of the spiritual world, ideally Goloka Vrindavan, where everyone lives peacefully, contentedly, joyously, without anxiety. Vaikuntha means without anxiety, and Goloka Vrindavan is one of the Vaikuntha planets, considered the topmost planet, because it is for persons who have achieved a significant degree of love of God to such a degree that they don't even think of God as God. The Lord has many different transcendental desires, and he likes to be served in different ways. In the Goloka Vrindavan planet, the Lord is chiefly served in the mood of friendship by his friends, as a child or as a son by his parents and all of the neighbors, and also he is served as a boyfriend by the girls of Vrindavan. So everyone shows his or her love for God in different ways. Such persons don't even know or even think that Krishna is God. All they know is that he is so beautiful, he is so charming, so enchanting, so beguiling, that they cannot stop thinking of him for one single moment. Their entire day, their entire night, if you want to call it, I don't think there is real night there, but people do, when they sleep, I understand that they just meditate on God. So they never separate their mind from Krishna's form, from thinking of Krishna's words, and from hearing Krishna's delicious, delightful nectarine flute. They are forever sold out to Krishna. To them, there is nothing else but, nothing other than Krishna. This is a very high level of devotion. It exceeds or excels the lower levels, which should not be either minimized or downcast. The lower levels, meaning worshiping the Lord in servitorship or in awe and reverence. Generally, persons of this degree or level of consciousness will go to one of the many, the innumerable Vaikuntha planets. And those those planets are there strictly so that persons who love Krishna and want to serve Krishna will have the opportunity to do that and only that. However, every living being, whether in the spiritual world or in this material world, has minute independence, and he or she can exercise that independence in a positive or in a spiritual manner or in a material manner. If one wants to go on serving the Supreme Lord and considers that that is the highest good and wants to give pleasure and satisfaction and delight to the Lord, then of course he will, to the Lord, then of course what will happen is that he will serve the Lord in whichever manner he is attracted or whichever manner he is guided. So when a person somehow or other, because of his independence, decides to misuse his independence, and instead of wanting to serve the Lord, which is our natural or instinctual endowment, instead of wanting to do that, let's put it another way, that it is the nature of living beings to serve. So we can either serve ourselves or we can serve the Supreme Lord. We have a choice. If we choose to serve ourselves, and by I mean to serve our desire for sense pleasure or mental pleasure, intellectual pleasure, if we want simply pleasure for ourselves and all we want to think of is how we can increase and improve and heighten our self-pleasure, well, then we are no longer qualified to live in that eternal world. That world is for persons who want to serve the Lord. As soon as we lose the desire to serve God and instead want to taste what it's like to be a Lord, then that planetary system is no longer suitable. So such persons, like ourselves, are sent to a material world which was created for no other purpose than to enable us to fulfill our material desires, the desire to no longer serve God, but to serve ourselves, thinking that that will give us some kind of happiness. The important thing is that when a person is sent into this material world, when I say the person, I mean that the living entity, I mean that the soul. So the soul is sent to this material area, and as soon as he enters into this material area, he is, or the material world, he is covered by five kinds of ignorance. And one of the types of ignorance is that he believes that if he can somehow satisfy his senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, if he can satisfy these senses and stimulate these senses and engage and enjoy pleasure through these senses, that that is something auspicious, it is good, it is beneficial, and it will make him happier and secure. This is the idea that people have. This is ignorance. Because what actually happens is that the more we try to enjoy, equally we will suffer. Pain and suffering are always going together. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are due to sense pleasure. Such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and the wise person does not delight in them. So what does the wise person delight in? He delights only in unending pleasure. And unending pleasure can never be found in the material world. So as I was saying before, that a person comes into this world thinking that if he can enjoy unlimitedly and unendingly, that he'll be a happier person. But as we can see, the more pleasure that we stuff ourselves with, the more unhappiness there is. A person may, for example, take a little bit of food, enough to satisfy his body, and that will be fine. But as soon as he begins to gorge himself or begins to stuff himself and eat far more than he actually needs for the body, then there will be some pain in the form of disorder, some form of disease, in some manner or other. So the person has to be careful to not engage or indulge himself, because ultimately it will lead to pain. So pleasure and pain are always balancing each other out. If you take 5 pounds of pleasure, then there will be 5 pounds of pain. Unfortunately, the 5 pounds of pain often seems like or feels like 500 pounds of pain. When you have a terrible case of flu that you're suffering with, it's although it may be 5 pounds of pain to counterbalance the 5 pounds of pleasure, it seems so terrible, and you just can't wait till you get over this. And you lay in bed, you get try to walk, you get dizzy, you have a terrible headache, you feel weak, and all of these different symptoms assail us in such a way that we don't even want to live sometimes, that it's so terrible. So for a person who does not want to experience this type of pain and suffering, then what he has to do is he has to embark on a different path. It is called the transcendental path. And that is what is being talked about in this verse. In fact, I'd like to read another part. Before I do, I want to go back to what Shukdev Goswami said. He said, please try to understand this so that others will take it seriously. King Parikshit, as we know, is a king. And whatever a great man does, common men follow. Whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So Shukdeva Goswami knows that, and he wants the king to set a perfect, a beautiful, a glorious example for all the people who are his subjects and who depend upon him and who look up to him. If a king is very duplicitous or very conniving, or if a king is very self-aggrandizing and he takes so much, not just power, but he taxes the people, but uses it primarily or predominantly for his own sense pleasure, then he's in a very difficult situation. If he does that and the people are denied, and or the people are not getting enough food, or they're not getting enough clothing, or they feel that there's no hope, then they revolt or they rebel, or they go to another kingdom. Like we just recently, a few days ago, the Egyptian government was overcome because the people, after 20 or 30 years of rule, what happened was that they just didn't want to be dictated to anymore. They wanted a stake in the government. They wanted a say. They wanted to determine their own destiny. They didn't want to be treated like little children. So a king who will manifest virtues in so many different ways, and King Pariksit, of course, was a self-realized soul, and he was very virtuous. He was peaceful, he was kind, he was understanding, he was loving, he was compassionate. He had all good qualities. And when persons try to violate the laws or the rules that were set down for the smooth working of the kingdom, he dealt with them in a judicious and proper way, so that they would be punished if they did this. And when people saw that for breaking the law or for breaking the ordinances, that there is punishment, severe punishment sometimes, then people would respect it. And they would also respect that the king is enforcing laws, and therefore what you will have is when everyone is fearful of breaking the laws because they know they will be punished, then what happens is that people act and they work and they serve in a way which is useful and beneficial and cooperative and helpful to all. When one feels exploited and cheated and manipulated and twisted and turned this way and that way, one will look to cheat. He will look to hoodwink. He will look to beguile. He will look to in some way or another, get more from himself from illegal or unlawful ways. And he has no fear about this, because if the king is a cheat, if the king is a rogue, then why can't I be one? Whatever the great man does, common men follow. So therefore, Shukdev Goswami is encouraging the king to lay down this very important principle, that the ultimate principle for a person in devotional life is to chant this Hare Krishna mantra. And that is what this whole pastime of a Ajamil is about. The power of the holy name. And it is so important and so valuable. Sometimes when you do something regularly or often, we tend to forget its value, simply because when we associate with something often, then we sometimes take it for granted, or we become indifferent, or we become forgetful of its great potency, its great power. Because it's with you. You may be with it. For example, even when Srila Prabhupada was here, sometimes persons would be serving him and working with him and close to him often, and then they would begin to lose the respect of him, but they would lose the sense of his greatness, that he was not an ordinary human being, that he was a very illustrious, highly evolved, God-realized, self-realized person. So when you think of him as just another body, I have a human body, he has a human body, so what's the big deal? Is he better than me? This deterioration of consciousness can come to anyone if he does not keep in mind that, yes, this person is very glorious, he's very great, he's put in so much time in his sadhana, in his devotional practices, devotional service, that if I treat this person as he truly deserves to be treated, then not only will the person who shows such glorious such service and appreciation, not only will he be benefited just from doing that, but Krishna will be very, very pleased with him because Krishna is pleased when one devotee shows respect and honor and reverence to another devotee because in effect what one is doing when one is showing reverence and respect to the devotee who carries Krishna in his heart and is living and serving for Krishna, Krishna sees that that person who is serving and loving a devotee is actually serving Krishna. Because the devotee and Krishna in one sense are one, in another sense they're different. But they're one in the sense that the devotee is expressing through his different devotional services, he's expressing his affection, his love, and through that one develops what we call transcendental oneness, oneness in love with the Lord. Not that one merges into the Lord and forgets his own identity, but he has a oneness of love. As Krishna says, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart. And I am always within the core of the pure devotee's heart. The devotee does not know anything else but me. And I do not know anything else but him. So it's a little like that other verse. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I'm equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am a friend to him. In me, in the sense that when Krishna is receiving our love, and it is a pure love, it is unconditional, undemanding, expecting nothing, just hoping that one can continue to serve the Lord in this manner, then what happens is that the Lord Krishna is very pleased, the spiritual master is very pleased. And what happens is being pleased is not just an idea or just a thought, it's an expression. And when the Lord is expressing his love, his affection, his appreciation to his devotee, then that love goes out and into the soul of the devotee. So the devotee, in effect, becomes engulfed or enwrapped, enmeshed by God's love. That's what it means when it says he is in me. He's in my love. He is transcendental through my affection, my love, and he will feel happiness. Confirmed. And he will feel happiness as a result of that. And I feel happy because he is serving me and trying his best to please me. For no other reason than he simply knows my greatness, knows my glory, knows how I can benefit him, and knows my compassion. This is how the Lord is thinking and regarding his pure devotee. So there is interaction going on between the Lord and the devotee. As he mentions, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, he says. So this is what we need to aspire for. We're always, of course, Krishna is in our heart, but it doesn't mean that because he's in our heart that he's expressing the affection and the love that he wants to express. Krishna says, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. So as we surrender, to the degree that we surrender, to that degree the Lord is expressing his affection, his appreciation, his gratefulness. And the devotee will feel that. As Krishna says, one whose happiness is within, who is active and rejoices within, and whose aim is inward, is the perfect mystic. He is liberated in the Supreme Lord, and ultimately he attains the Supreme Lord. So this means his happiness is within. What does it mean to have happiness within? It means that when the Lord is expressing his own happiness in the form of love to the soul or into the soul of the devotee, then the devotee is feeling Krishna's peace. The devotee is feeling Krishna's affection. The devotee is feeling Krishna's power, Krishna's contentment, Krishna's satisfaction. So, in other words, one does not have to look outside to be peaceful. One does not have to look anywhere to be joyful, because the very nature of God is pure joy. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. He is an eternal, blissful, spiritual, blissful, spiritual. Anybody know the last word of that? He is Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the supreme Godhead. He is an eternal, blissful, spiritual form. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin and is the prime cause of all causes. So he is in in our being. He is in every atom of creation. He is everywhere. But he is especially present and potent in the heart of the devotee, and especially the pure devotee, because, as I said, he is not a stone. He is a sentient being, a being who expresses and likes to interact with his devotee. And the way he interacts with us is he fills us with transcendental bliss. What does this translate into in daily activity for us? It means quite simply that when things are difficult, when there are trials, when there are tribulations, when there are problems, when there is adversity, when somebody insults you, or maybe even you might have an accident, all these things do not affect us. They do not disturb us. They don't shake us. They don't ruffle us. Why is that? Simply because that's the way God is. When he imparts his qualities to us, then we begin to act the way he acts. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are equal to the Lord in power or peace, but we begin to take on those qualities. So when we begin to manifest those beautiful qualities, then things in the world do not bother us, do not disturb us, they don't upset us, and we're able to maintain our reason. We're able to maintain our calmness, our self-control, which allows us to make the best possible solution to the most difficult, troublesome situation. If we lose our reason, if we become disturbed, then what happens is we often exacerbate or heighten or worsen the problem that we have. For example, somebody calls you a fool, okay? If you're not in a transcendental plane, then what happens is that you might say, well, who are you calling a fool? You're a worse fool. No, I'm not a worse fool. You're worse. You're the biggest. No, I'm the biggest. And then it escalates into a full-blown fight. So now, if the person who is called a fool, he has even the smallest degree of humility, then he will simply shrug his shoulders and walk away. That'll be the end of it. Because such negative people you don't want to associate with. If he's a pure devotee, he will respond even differently. A person will say, hey, you're a fool. So then the person will say, well, how did you know? Who told you? How'd you find out? Everybody's saying I'm a nice person, I'm a wonderful person, I'm this, I'm that. But you said I'm a fool. At least you know the truth. Thank you very much. The person is immediately puzzled, because he was expecting to have a fight, but now there's no fight. You gave him peace, and it takes two to fight. So if you don't respond as a fighter, but you respond as a peacemaker, then of course what is going to happen is his response will be quite different. Things like this have happened to me a number of times in my life, and people were quite flummoxed when I responded in that manner. So when I responded that manner, a person just kind of was puzzled. It's the most interesting to watch the puzzlement on a person's face when he gets an answer that he doesn't expect. Quite different. He expected there to be that kind of thing. I once had this problem in the temple. Somebody, he's no longer here. What happened was that when we would pay our obeisances to Srila Prabhupada and we would line up, I would generally get toward near the front, because generally when I stand near the back, there's always somebody pushing me up to the front. So I decided I don't want to be pushed to the front anymore. I'll just go there. So then I stepped in front of this particular individual, and he gave me a shove. So I looked at him. I thought, well, maybe he was expressing his ecstasy, you know, because he was maybe moving his hands, and my back just happened to be in reach or near his palm. So then he did it two more times. And then I looked at him, and I kind of smiled. And then I was wondering that this person, he really had a problem. So what happened was that he went outside the temple after the... And then I went out, and I saw that he was across the street down the block. And I walked over to him, and I could see that he was upset and disturbed. So what I did is I offered obeisances to him. There was no reason to or need to, but I wanted to kind of quell his mind to let him know I'm not his enemy. So I says, "What is your problem?" He says, "Well, my problem is you always get in front of me." I said, "I have no problem with that. If you want to get in front of me, you're welcome to do that anytime, because I don't really care where I stand. I go in the front, because if I go to the back, I'm always shoved up towards the front because I'm older. I've been around a long time. So out of Vaishnav etiquette, people tend to do that." So he says, "Well, there are a lot of people around here. They act like a bunch of big shots." I said, "Well, we can make you a big shot also. What are your talents?" So anyway, the conversation went in that direction, and it became very, very pleasant and very joyful, because I responded to him not as his enemy, but as his friend. And what happened is the next day when he came, I stood deliberately in back of him. So he jumped behind me, and then I jumped behind him. Before we knew it, we were at the end of, the end of the line, and I said, "No, you should go. You didn't want me to go in front of you. You wanted to be ahead, so please do so. I'm demanding it, otherwise I'm walking out." So he stayed in front of me. But after that, he made sure he stayed in the back and always went back. My point is this, is that we all encounter different situations. And this chanting of the holy name is so important, because it is non-different from the Supreme Lord. It is one with the Supreme Lord. So when we chant this Hare Krishna mantra, and not just when we're chanting our 16 rounds, but if we're chanting it while we're walking in the street, or we're singing it, or we're thinking of Krishna, what happens, we're in a transcendental mood, and we're able to absorb the shocks, absorb the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune in a much better way, and we can then deal with them in a reasonable fashion. Of course, that situation I attribute, of course, being in the company of devotees. I always feel more peaceful than if I'm just out on the street by myself. So the company of devotees or the association of devotees is so important for this. Lord Chaitanya says one should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. So this is the way to chant. Everyone will get benefit, even if he yawns the holy name. And I see sometimes devotees doing that in the early morning. They train chant their job. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So they're chanting the holy name and a yawn. That's okay. That's beneficial. But it's not the most beneficial. As Krishna says, as they surrender, to the degree that they surrender unto me, to that degree do I reward them. So the reward is there. How we are to chant, chanting in a humble state of mind, thinking that next to Krishna, I'm just small, I'm insignificant, I'm tiny. But in spite of that fact, if I take shelter of Krishna, if I depend upon Krishna, if I look up to Krishna, if I ask him for guidance and help and direction, then what happens is that he will bestow his mercy upon me. There is mercy, and then there is more mercy. Mercy, by the way, is a gift that we don't deserve. So when Krishna sees that we are aware and we recognize, we know that we don't deserve to even receive the mercy, having committed so many offenses and wrongs and sins, but nonetheless, because we want to serve him better, and to serve him better, we need guidance. And if he gives us his guidance from within, then we will do this service beautifully. We will be aware of how to do it in the best possible manner. If we don't beg for his guidance and just think that we already know everything that we have to know about the service, then we will not progress, because we will only go that far to which he has already given us some mercy. But to go higher and higher, we need to always be depending upon Krishna. Help me, help me. Krishna says, in all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but you act through your false ego, thinking that I don't need anybody, I don't have to depend on anybody, I'm independent, and I can do it myself, and I can produce great results in this world. If one has this vain, conceited attitude, then what will happen is that Krishna stands back and waits until the person will look up or look within and beg for his mercy. Then when we do that, Krishna cements the sense of our relationship with Krishna. Everyone has a relationship with God. Srila Prabhupada taught us that we all have a relationship with the Lord, but we have forgotten that relationship. And the more we chant the holy name of the Lord with intensity, with devotion, with full submission, with full appreciation that I have the greatest, the best, the highest jewel of all jewels in my mouth, because it is not to chant God's name is to associate with Him, to touch the Lord. And that awareness, that realization becomes more and more apparent to us as we advance slowly but surely in Krishna consciousness. And that way we can then, as it says in our books very clearly, from chanting and hearing, remembering the Lord, what happens is that the one may just hear the sound of the Lord, and from hearing the sound of the Lord, one may go to a deeper stage in which the sound transmutes itself into form of the Lord, and the pastimes of the Lord, and the qualities of the Lord, and the paraphernalia of the Lord. One then becomes inwardly aware, and as a result, one receives and feels the that association with the Supreme Lord. So this is the very important point, is to not take this holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To not take this mantra for granted, and to rather treasure it, to cherish it, to love it, and to be thanking Krishna continuously if possible for having received it. And if we take that attitude, we will chant better and better, because our heart will be filled with this appreciative love. And when you have appreciative love, then that love, it permeates all of our relationships, wherever we go, whatever we do. Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, do it for me. So if we keep this in mind, not forget it, then we will be blessed with more and more of Krishna's love, and more of the ecstasy which goes with that love. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Are there any questions, comments? None? No, thank you very much.